Just what I want to hear from Dan. Give Scott lots of time. Is that on right? Does that look right? Good. Thanks, Frank. Okay. My plan this evening is to speak on the Holy Spirit. I feel like it's something that I had a whole lot of teaching on it myself over the years, and so I thought I would do a study on it myself personally, and then I'll just kind of share what I've gotten out of that study. And it's by no means comprehensive, but I hope it helps maybe fuel a desire in somebody tonight to do a study on their own of the things of the Spirit, and maybe help challenge us to be filled by the Spirit and to be living in the Spirit and under the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to start with a story. I'll try to share a couple stories tonight as we go. My wife loves to listen to audiobooks, and so then I get to kind of listen to them vicariously through her, because sometimes they'll be playing when I'm home, or she'll share with me a story. So this one, she was listening to the brother Andrew, I guess kind of his autobiography of his ministry. So these are just a couple of stories that I thought showed the power of the Holy Spirit and how they worked through him. Brother Andrew, when he was first being called to be a missionary, and if some of you don't know, he smuggled Bibles into like the communist areas of Europe and like Asia, like Russia area, for that was kind of his ministry. And when he was being called into the mission field, not really sure of what he was going to do yet, he had something wrong with his foot. I'm not sure. I think he had like rolled his ankle or broken a foot maybe. Anyway, it never healed properly, and he couldn't walk very well, and so he biked everywhere. And when he finally decided, you know, that he talked about that moment of surrender when he's praying, and he finally decides, you know what, Lord, because he had all these doors that he felt were closing, and he said, if you want me to go, I'm just going to go. I'm not going to worry about the money. I'm not going to worry about having a spot in a mission school. I'm not going to worry about all this stuff. I'm just going to go. And when he stood up from that prayer, he felt a sharp pain in his foot. But then after that, his foot was healed. There was no more pain in his foot. And I thought that was pretty miraculous. There's some other stories that he shares. There was times when Brother Andrew, there was a small group that would pray, and as they were led by the Spirit, they would share things with others. And so they told Brother Andrew that he needed to learn to drive, even though he didn't own a car. And not long after he learned to drive, someone gave him a car for his ministry. There's tons of other stories. I'll just share one more. There was a church and I believe it was in Russia, with over 2,000 people meeting. And Brother Andrew felt led by the Holy Spirit. He was looking for a contact, somebody to give. He was only able to bring one Bible into this church because there were soldiers watching him. And he needed to know, like, Lord, who do I need to give this Bible to? And he felt led to give it to this one man standing in the corner. And he found his partner, and his partner had also felt led that man in the corner was the man that they were supposed to give the Bible to. And when they approached this man, this particular man had also been led by the Holy Spirit to go. I think he had to travel thousands of miles to get to this church because he had felt led or was told, I'm not sure exactly how the story went, but that he needed to go to this church and he would receive a Bible when he got there. So those are just a couple stories from Brother Andrew's work, and I just thought that they were just good stories to kind of get us thinking about the Holy Spirit and the miraculous things that God can do in our lives and in our ministries. I'd like you to turn with me. We're going to start at the start. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. We're going to do a flyover of the Old Testament, just kind of looking at areas where the Spirit is mentioned, and then we're going to settle in on John for a little bit. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the first chapter of John tells us that the Word was in the beginning as well. And so we have the Trinity already here. With between Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, we have God, we have Jesus, who is the Word, and we have the Spirit of God hovering over the water. And just something that I want to just note, I'm not going to say too much on it, but I've been curious lately the fact that water was never, we don't have a record of water being created. It was there in the beginning, so it was sometime before time water was created, but we don't have an account of that. And I just thought that was really cool, and I'd like to do more of a study on that myself, just on how water is used for cleansing and purposes in the Bible, but that's not what we're doing tonight. But just kind of to throw that out there for somebody maybe to do a study on that. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. This is very important to note here at the start. So the word that we translate as spirit for English, in Hebrew it's ruah or ruach, and in Greek it's pneuma. And in both Hebrew and Greek, the word means, it can mean breath. In Hebrew, it can mean to blow, or it can mean breath. And in Greek, it can mean wind and breath. But then also both of those are translated as spirit as well. And so right here, and this is going to, we'll see imagery of this as we move forward about this idea of breath. And it really ties things together. I find when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's hard to relate because, you know, when you think of God the Father, we have that imagery of a father. We can understand that. Someone like me who's had a good father, I can use my earthly father to help me understand what the Heavenly Father is like. For those of you who have not had a good earthly father, it's such a shame because that's a breakdown of what is supposed to help you see what God is like. And then Jesus, God the Son, he came in human form, and we know how to relate to one another. And so we can have an idea of that. But then sometimes it's hard to understand or visualize or get an appreciation of the Spirit. And so what's helped me as I look at this is thinking, you know, in terms of breath and how breath gives us life. And as we move through, just try looking at some of these verses, replacing the word spirit with breath or wind, and then we'll see some of the imagery come to life a little more. So then Genesis chapter 3, just turn over a page or look maybe down a little bit. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And this is talking about the fall of man. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Without consulting God, making decisions all by themselves, under the influence, obviously, of a serpent who is the devil, Satan. Without consulting God, man does what is right in his own eyes, and this pride of them saying, you know, God told us not to touch, not to take this fruit, but we're going to take it anyway because we want to be like God. Because the serpent told them, "You eat of this fruit, and you'll be like God. And so this pride of wanting to be like God is what caused the fall of man. It's also what caused the fall of Satan as well. He wanted to be like God. And so just about the entire remainder of the Old Testament shows us that we are unable to please God on our own, and that we are in desperate need of help. And so we're not going to look at all the examples of this in the Old Testament, but turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is a promise to Israel that at some point, because Jeremiah had, overall, he didn't have the best job. His job was to basically preach judgment to the children of Israel and to the nation, and warn them over and over that they were going to be destroyed because of their sins. And he never really sees Israel repent. He sees Israel get overthrown. But there's this promise here that someday God will write his law on their hearts. And we will see over in Hebrews chapter 8 that this new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of is not just for Israel. It also is applied to us as believers as well. And that writing on our hearts of the law is the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of us. For more of this, look over in Ezekiel chapter 11. These are just Old Testament promises of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So this idea of taking out a heart that is hardened against the things of God and then putting in them a heart that is soft and tender to what God is wanting to say, something, a heart that is no longer proud and refusing to listen to God, but a heart that is ready and willing to listen and surrender to God. And then again, we'll turn over in the same book to chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26 to 28. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Much of the same there in Ezekiel chapter 36, but a little bit more promise is given that much in the same as Jeremiah said, that we will walk in the statutes of the Lord and obey his rules. And then one last verse from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel 47, verse 1. And this portion of Ezekiel, there's all sorts of measurements of this new city and this new temple and this new land that God is giving the people. And then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water is trickling out on the south side. Going eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And so this here we see is rivers, a river of living water flowing out of the holiest of holies. And we'll see this imagery brought to us again when we go into John. And so, as I mentioned, in Hebrews 8, the writer quotes some verses from Jeremiah 31 to demonstrate that Jesus is the high priest of a new covenant, that Jesus has come and to give us, to fulfill these promises, because these Jewish people that would have been living at the time that Christ came, they would have been only left with these promises. And when he came, they thought that he was coming to conquer the Romans and throw off their oppression and set up a new kingdom at that very moment. But that was not the case. Jesus came to sacrifice himself and to die. And so let us turn over to Matthew chapter 3. We're just going to read one verse in Matthew and then spend the rest of the time in John. Matthew 3 and verse 13, this will talk about Jesus' baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Again, we see the Trinity here at work. We see Jesus Christ standing in the water, coming up out of baptism. We see the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and then we hear a voice coming from heaven speaking. And I just want to address one thing before we move on, and that's the idea, just as we speak of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, I just want to address one error, I guess, is that some people believe in what's called modalism, where God takes on the, like, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one God taking different forms. And so God the Father becomes God the Son and then becomes the Spirit. However, in our view of the Trinity, that is not the case, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they're all God, but they're all, and they're all, like, there's only one God, but there's three distinct persons within the Trinity. And I don't say this as though I can make perfect sense of the concept. I admit that I still have a hard time grasping that concept, but it makes the most sense in how the Bible talks about God and the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it's wrong that I cannot fully comprehend it. If I feel as though if I could fully comprehend God, then somehow that might make God less God. Like, why should I think that my human finite mind can understand all the things of God? That's just not possible. So I'm okay that I can't fully grasp the concept of the Trinity. But the way that the Bible presents it to us is that there are three distinct persons. They are all one God. And so now let's look at how John reveals to us the Holy Spirit, and then we'll see how we can apply that to our lives. So John chapter 1, we're actually going to look at verse 32. We're going to pick up with this baptism story. There's just more information in Matthew, which is why we started there. John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" John, it seems, out of all the Gospels, speaks the most about the Holy Spirit and the promises that Jesus gives us of the Holy Spirit. Here we see in John's passage regarding the baptism of Christ, there's this promise here of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus being the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that in a little bit greater detail as we move along. But turn with me now to chapter 3, John chapter 3. And let's remember the idea of the word Spirit being translated as wind as we read this. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So in this passage, Nicodemus has come to Christ at night because he's afraid that he'll lose position maybe if he's seen with Christ. And he has lots of questions for Christ. And Nicodemus should have known the Old Testament passages that we read about needing to have a new heart and needing to be revived. And so when he speaks to him and Nicodemus is questioning Christ, Christ says to him, like, "How do you not know?" In verse 9, Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things?" Jesus talks to him as though these are just basic principles. And so we see also here the idea of wind and spirit, similar. So turn again to John chapter 4 and verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God," Jesus is talking to the woman from Samaria at the well, "if you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And then John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And as we read in Ezekiel about the river of living water flowing out, Christ stands up and says, "Come to me, and whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And we're going to explore that. Christ is going to teach more on that as we enter the upper room. The last half of the book of John is spent with Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, teaching them. And so if you'll turn with me over to John chapter 14, we're going to see more promises that Jesus gives of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus asking the Father to send the Spirit. This is interesting because it shows us how the Trinity functions a little bit. We see that even in the Trinity, there is order and submission. Christ submits to God, and the Spirit, and Christ sends the Spirit. So he asks the Father, and then he sends the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "The head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So we get this again, this idea of order and submission within the Trinity. And Christ, on his time here on earth, was spent in not only in being a servant to humans, the people that he created, but also being in complete submission to the Father. And that is, that's another study for another time, the submission of Christ. But his life was marked by submission. And when we are saved and have the Holy Spirit take up residence in us, we should also be marked by submission to the Father and also to those around us, being servants. And also, Christ gives this promise that the Holy Spirit will be in you, he says at the end of that passage there. So then just look over across the page to John 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." One of the Holy Spirit's missions is to testify about Christ, to teach us about Christ, and to bring Christ to life in the Scriptures as we read them. The Holy Spirit never seeks to glorify himself, at least we don't read that he does, but he points us to Christ, and Christ points us to God. It's interesting that in the breaking of bread, I often, as I listen to men share and pray and give out songs, I can often sense that there's an order to what is being shared, as though someone unseen is controlling what people are sharing. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work amongst us in the breaking of bread. When men stand up and share, the Holy Spirit has put something on their hearts, and he's put something on each man's heart that shares. And so often, you can connect them all through. You know, this evening, there was a lot of references to the Passover. And as I was preparing to speak in the Holy Spirit, I couldn't help but notice that Dan this morning, his message, spoke on love being an essential ingredient, and love is a fruit of the Spirit. And then this evening in the breaking of bread, Don Brooks shared about true peace. And then Billy shared about joy. All of these being fruits of the Spirit. And so the Spirit is at work, and we can see evidence of that just in our own meetings. And how often have you had this experience where maybe you're studying something, and then you come and somebody shares it at the Lord's Supper, or somebody speaks about it from the pulpit. And when you have those kind of experiences, at least for me, it really helps my faith, because I can see kind of the working of the Holy Spirit in the background. John chapter 16, just another page over. John chapter 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So another mission of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And as the word of God goes forth, whether it's here, whether you're evangelizing, whether it's at camp or youth retreat or some other function or a one-on-one with a coworker, the Holy Spirit is at work convicting them of their sin. And there's nothing that we can do. God is just using us as vessels. There's nothing that we can do or it's there's not the most perfect thing that you can say necessarily that's going to cause that person to repent. It's the Holy Spirit working through us as vessels, and then the Holy Spirit working in their heart as well to convict them of sin. And then it's up to them to make that choice to surrender to God or to harden their heart. And so let that be a comfort to you as you're witnessing, to know that you're not alone, and it's ultimately not up to you. It's God is working through you, and God is the one that will see that person saved. And our last portion in John chapter 20, verse 22. So this is after the upper room, after Christ has been crucified, and after he is raised from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 22. I'll just start in 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And remember how we said that word for spirit, pneuma, can also be translated breath. And think of this. So in Genesis, where we read, the breath of life was breathed into man. Now Christ is breathing new, he's breathing the Holy Spirit or the Holy Breath into his disciples. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is extremely important imagery about the Holy Spirit and just about this new life that we now have in Christ, right? The first life, the life of our flesh, that original breath, and then now this new life, being born again. The second breath. And it can kind of get a little confusing here because Jesus had said he had to go back to the Father before he could send the Holy Spirit. And then to make things just a little bit more confusing before we make them clearer, let's just turn over a page to Acts. We're going to read two quick verses in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. "For you have heard from me, for John," so that Jesus is about to leave and go back up to the Father. And he says to his disciples, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We see some more imagery here of breath, wind, and language. We see that the Holy Spirit coming down like a rushing wind. We see this Holy Spirit given to the believers, gave them the ability to speak in these new languages. And language is made from your breath passing through your vocal cords. So just a little more imagery there about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Breath. And so now I don't have all the answers to tie, you know, what Jesus did, breathing new life into them, and what is happening here in Acts, but I would suggest that what we're seeing is Jesus is showing us imagery in John chapter 20 of what happens when we are saved. We get that new life. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then what we see here in Acts is when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus returned to the Father and poured out the Holy Spirit to the church. This idea I believe this here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this event. And so it seems to be this event when the Holy Spirit was poured out and then gifts were given to the church. And so now moving forward, 2,000 years later, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. There's not this big moment like there was in the church when the church started here, of where you'll just begin speaking in tongues. That is not what we see even happening later on in the letters and the Acts. Not every person that got saved from then on had these wonderful signs. And so we see this here being the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see receiving the Holy Spirit as a personal event that happens the moment we're saved. And then there's this still this other idea, this filling of the Holy Spirit that we haven't talked about yet, being a continual action where we regularly need to come in prayer and surrender to God and ask for his power. John 15, verse 5 says, Christ is speaking, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we need to be continually relying on God for power. Not power to do party tricks like, speaking in tongues to make someone go, oh, wow. But power to live a life that is sanctified and separated and holy. And so just a few, with the little bit of time I have left, just a few ideas of the function of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit was responsible for the miraculous conception. In Matthew 22:43, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible. The Spirit helps us with sanctification. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. Romans 8:13, For you live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. 1 John 3:9, No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So the Spirit helps us with sanctification. Our sanctification should then lead us to bear fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. All of these things should be evident in the life of a believer, or at least we should be working toward these things. Sometimes we get caught up with some of these ideas of the miraculous signs of the Spirit, when really we should be focusing on the practical signs of the Spirit, these fruits. The Spirit also helps with prayer. Romans 8:26, Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then we'll see in a number of weeks, whenever we make it to 1 Corinthians 12, whoever's speaking on that, we'll see the gifts of the Spirit. And hopefully this can provide some context for that message, whoever is speaking on it. So we didn't know how to live in a way that pleased God. So God came down as a man and lived with us. We did not have a way to pay for our sins. So God came down and died for us. We didn't have the power to live in a way that pleases God. So God came down and lived in us. And we don't even know how to pray properly. So God makes intercession for us. So as an application, I would like to challenge you to go home tonight, to get down on your knees, or however, whatever position you get in to pray, and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you already have the Holy Spirit living in you, but we need continual help from the Holy Spirit, continual filling. Ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit for help with sanctification. Confess any sins that immediately come to mind, because if you are seeking God's will and you are asking him for power, he will bring to mind instantly sins that need confession. Confess those right away. And then ask God to show you what you need to cut out of your life. What is in my life that is going to just continually lead me to sin or lead me away from God? If you read Luke 11, 1-13, Jesus shows his disciples how to pray, and then he leads right into a parable about how if a neighbor came and knocked on your door and asked for bread at midnight, and you said, go away, I'm already in bed. But if you kept knocking, you'd get up and you'd give them the bread. And God says, or Jesus says, if you would do that for your neighbor, what more would God do for you if you keep asking? So we receive the Spirit when we get saved. We receive the Spirit because we are humbly submitting to God and relying on the work of Christ's sacrifice. And then daily, we need to be humbly submitting to God and asking for the power of his Spirit to fill our lives and give us the power over sin. We need to stop relying on our own abilities. That's pride. That is what originally caused us to fall into sin way back with Adam. Get rid of our pride. Rely on God wholly for his Spirit to work in us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you for the teaching and the wisdom that we find in your word. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us. And we thank you that you have sent your Spirit to live in us. I pray tonight that you would show us what is in our lives that is leading us away from you, and that you would convict us, those who are Christians, convict us of what we need to give up and help to draw us closer to you and away from the world, and that we would just cling to you, God, and abide in you. I pray that as we leave here today, that you wouldn't let us rest until we surrendered fully to you. And I pray for revival in our church, and that we would see revival in our surrounding community, and that more souls would be saved, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.